Good evening. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be and hear and see your smiling faces. I really feel privileged that Dan would give me another opportunity to speak here tonight. And we were kind of joking a moment ago. The last two men were humbling themselves. One said he was the second team. The other one said he was from the minor league, so that's leaves me not much room to go, except I snuck through a hole in the fence. But I do appreciate the chance to be up here and represent the Lord's Scripture and bring that to you. Years ago, Sue and I had a pastor who oftentimes opened up his sermon, and he would say this. He would say, "I'm not allowed to give a title to this message," he said, "but if I were allowed, here's what it would be." And he would always tell us what his title was. And I thought that was kind of humorous that he kind of defeated his own purpose. But I think he felt he couldn't add to the Word or take away from the Word. And I respect that. I don't normally give a title to a message except enough indication when I try to find it to get on my iPad, not my iPad, but my computer, so that I don't have to scroll through all the programs looking for it. But I did give this one a title, and I did it for a specific reason, which I'll reveal to you in just a little bit. But the title is Questions That Demand an Answer. Seems to me that was the title of a book at one time, but I'm not sure. How many of you have had questions before and they just bug you and bug you and bug you, and you had to have an answer for that question? You just could not go any longer without finding the answer. I get those sometimes. My first question is going to be to you as the congregation, and don't be bashful. I'd like for you to raise your hands. How many of us have seen at least one or two sessions of the series called The Chosen? Raise your hands if you've seen any of that. A few of you have seen them. It's been out a couple of years. We first started watching on an iPad, and then we got it tied into our TV. We could watch it. And we did go see the movie the other day. And I've really enjoyed those. They've been short movies. If you haven't seen them, they're movies depicting the ministry of Jesus Christ, His relationship with His disciples and their relationships with their families, and, of course, the interaction with the Roman soldiers and with the Pharisees. And it is an emotionally moving movie every time. And I'll be honest with you, I have cried every one of them. I'm easily brought to tears when it's referring to things of the Lord. But it makes you feel like you're actually there sometimes. Even when you watch it and you know what's going to happen next, you almost know what's going to be said next. But when it is said, it just moves you. And you feel like you're right there in the action. And I would encourage you to go out and see them. But we always, when we make a movie about God, about the Bible, there's always that category that you might fit in it and be criticized for adding and taking away from Scripture. And it's difficult to make a movie without adding some stuff. I call it filler, and you've got to do that to make the movie move slowly or smoothly. And it's difficult not to add a little bit, and particularly in these movies, they interact upon the personality that's demonstrated of these disciples, and they try to use that personality to make the movie a little more interesting. I wouldn't give a blanket endorsement of the movie until you had to go see it, but like I'm saying, it's a very well-done movie and very moving movie, and I think it's representative of what Scripture says. But it had a couple things that, of course, I disagreed with, too, and things I would have presented a little differently or left out of the movie. But I didn't do it. And there were a few things that I saw that I wanted answers, because I'd bump through and I'd say, was that in the Bible? Do you remember that or seen that in the Bible? And we'd talk about it a few minutes, and, well, I'd go on a search and, and to be honest with you, most times the movie was right and I was wrong. And I'm not saying they were ever wrong, because I just haven't found the answer yet. But there was only one thing that I really was unable to find. I think it portrayed James the Lesser as being partially paralyzed. And I've never seen that in Scripture anywhere, but I think somewhere in the stories told over the past, and in tradition, that there was some mention of him being paralyzed. And maybe he was, but it portrayed him that way. So maybe they were right, and I just haven't seen it yet, the answer to it yet. But it's not just movies like that that sometimes that pose a question that you want answered, but sometimes it's the words that come from this very pulpit right here. I hear Dan say some things sometimes that I think, man, I've never heard that before. And I've seen other people speak from this very place and say things I've never heard before. And I have to go look, and I have to get an answer to that to see if it's true. There's a couple pastors that I listen to regularly, and I respect them also, and they do the same thing. They say things sometimes that I have to go find the answer to. And it just bugs me until I do. And don't get me wrong, I trust Pastor Dan. I trust the men who speak from this place right here, that they are seeking out the truth and are trying to present the truth to us best as they can. And I respect them for that. Sometimes when you look for these answers, it's time consuming. You can dig through scriptures for a long time before you find the answer or not. And there was one particular question that arose, and Paul's going to think I'm... Well, he's going back there now. Paul's going to think I'm crazy. He's playing Christmas music, and I'm either going forward to Easter or I'm backing up to Easter. I'm not sure which it is. But it involved the men on the road to Emmaus that Jesus came alongside and began talking to. And if you remember that, Peter went to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And he left there wondering what had happened. He had a question that demanded an answer. And these two men who are on their way to Emmaus, they had questions too. And they were talking amongst each other. What happened? They wanted to know what went on. So Jesus comes along beside them, and he's walking. The distance there from where they were at to Emmaus was about 7 miles. Now, it doesn't tell us, did Jesus meet him at the midpoint, or did he meet him at the beginning or near the end? But I just can't imagine what kind of discussion they had listening to our Lord and Savior preach from the Old Testament and verify in their hearts who Jesus was and what had happened. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked and talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And then it goes on to say, if you move on to Luke 27, it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He spoke to them plainly from the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been written yet. And he went to Moses. So let's all flip over to the book of Moses real quick. I don't want to hear any noise, because there is no book of Moses, okay? But the first 5 books are credited to Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those books under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he gave a wonderful history of the things, the creation of the earth. And he gave the laws, the Ten Commandments, are all involved with those. But Jesus went back to Moses, it says. So I think that he went back to the book of Genesis. And since Dan's been teaching on the book of Genesis, I think if we go back to the very first verse of Scripture, it plainly tells us that Jesus was there too in creation. It says, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word Elohim there for God, in the languages of that time, they're called case languages. We have a singular and a plural. Those languages had a singular, a dual, and a plural. Plural for them was more than two. And the word they're used for God is not singular, it's not dual, it's plural. It is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All of them were there at the creation of this earth. Dan's been speaking from Genesis, and it's a very exciting book. And Jesus used that book to talk to these two men as he walked along the road with them. But how about Exodus and Deuteronomy? And you'll think, oh no, man, here we go. Back to the Ten Commandments. We all know we can't keep them. And that was part of the reasoning he might have gone there, to explain to them that they weren't there for us to keep. God knew we couldn't keep those commandments. They were there as a schoolmaster, a school teacher, to teach us that we couldn't keep them. We needed something. To break one of those laws was a sin, and the wages of sin is death. So what do? We have no way out but someone to save us. And that Savior was Jesus Christ. And I think very well Jesus might have gone back to those books and explained to them that is why Jesus hanged on that cross and died. He also said that he went to the prophets. We start looking into books considered a prophetic books, and there are wondrous and beautiful prophecies in Scripture. Some of them are for individuals, some were for the nation of Israel, some were for the nations around them. Some are for every man and every woman of all time. Not all the prophecies were condemnation. Some of them were. They were condemning prophecies. But some were full of grace and mercy. And I'm sure that Jesus Christ went back to those prophecies and explained why things happened like they did and what they were to look forward to in the future. In Luke 11, Scripture speaks of the prophets God used to teach and prepare us, that they were abused and their blood was shed, it said, from Abel unto Zechariah. You know, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that Abel was a prophet, but the New Testament plainly says that he was. That makes me wonder even more about Cain rising up against Abel. Maybe that was a part of the reasoning there too, that Abel was a prophet and Cain was not. All the Scriptures, he goes back and says, not only is he looking at Moses, not only is he looking at the prophets, not only is he looking at, but he's looking at all the Scriptures. The Old Testament also has books categorized as history and wisdom. And Luke 24 says that Jesus used them all to teach these men on a road to Emmaus. Can you imagine what that walk was like? When I get down sometimes to have a very good conversation with friends, or I sit down with somebody who can actually teach me something that I respect them and I trust what they're saying, it's very interesting to sit down and talk to someone like that. But to think that you could walk for miles and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ explaining Scripture to you, explaining the Old Testament, we struggle with that sometimes. But there are men and women in this world today, and preachers in this world today, who would never teach from the Old Testament. It's just not in them anymore. They don't want to teach from it. When I was growing up in my Christian life and maturing, I listened to Charles Stanley very often. And he preached a lot on salvation, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, he had a son, Andy Stanley, who's preaching today. But Andy Stanley, not too long back, made a statement that perhaps we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Bad mistake. The Old Testament is full of truths and knowledge that we need to know. I don't want to mischaracterize what he said. I didn't hear the whole message. But the Old Testament is a valuable instrument for us. If Jesus Christ used it for a tool to teach these men, then certainly we can use it to teach one another and learn from. There are other pastors in this country who shy away from the Old Testament. They just don't like to use it anymore. I'm thankful that Johnson's Chapel is not afraid to use the Old Testament, to preach from it and teach from it, cover it completely from one end of the Bible to the other. I used to do some lay speaking in the Methodist Church, and we would get in our announcements every week that would be messages from the lectionary, and it would give you a few verses from the New Testament, a few from the Old Testament, and you were free to choose which ones you could preach from. You could usually have two, maybe three options. But they always wanted you to include an Old Testament and a New Testament portion into your scripture. But a lot of men did not do that. They would not preach from the Old Testament. And it's very harming to the Christian church to not teach the entire book of the Bible. I have a couple sheets here, and I'm not going to rush through it. I'm going to read them. I first heard this from a pastor that I listened to in South Carolina. His name is Carl Brogy. And I respect his teaching very much. And I don't know if you've ever seen Michael Youssef on TV. I listen to him sometimes. He did the same material. Carl Brogy says, if you use his material, it's fine, as long as you give him credit for it. And now but that I heard it, Michael Youssef do it, I don't know whose material it was, but I'll give the credit to both men. But I'd like you to listen to this very carefully. It's titled, Jesus in the Old Testament. It says, in the book of Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In the book of Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. In the book of Leviticus, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. In the book of Numbers, Jesus is the smitten rock. In the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus is the prophet who is to come. In the book of Joshua, Jesus is the captain of the Lord of hosts. In the book of Judges, Jesus is the one who is to come, the deliverer of God's people. In the book of Ruth, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. In the book of 1 Samuel, Jesus is the anointed one. In the book of 2 Samuel, Jesus is a king enthroned. In the book of 1 Kings, Jesus is the glory of the Lord filling the temple. In the book of 2 Kings, Jesus is the royal seed. In the book of 1 Chronicles, Jesus is the glorious king. In the book of 2 Chronicles, Jesus is the Lord who appears to Solomon. In the book of Ezra, Jesus is the Lord of our fathers. In the book of Nehemiah, Jesus is the one come to restore Israel. In the book of Esther, Jesus is the advocate who pleads for his people. In the book of Job, Jesus is the one who is my redeemer, who shall one day stand on the earth. In the book of Psalms, Jesus is the good shepherd, the king of glory. In the book of Proverbs, Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Jesus is the key that unlocks the significance of life. In the book of Solomon, Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom. In the book of Isaiah, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Virgin-born Son of God, the Suffering Servant. In the book of Jeremiah, Jesus is the divine potter who's molding and makes lives. In the book of Lamentation, Jesus is the brokenhearted Jehovah who weeps over his people. In the book of Ezekiel, Jesus is the glory of the God. In the book of Daniel, Jesus is the stone cut out of the mountain without human hands to smite the nations. In the book of Hosea, Jesus is the child called out of Egypt. In the book of Joel, Jesus is the Lord who comes out of Zion. In the book of Amos, Jesus is the judge of the nations. In the book of Obadiah, Jesus is the Lord, the coming king. In the book of Jonah, Jesus is the messenger to the Gentiles. In the book of Micah, Jesus is Bethlehem's baby, the one who will be ruler over Israel. In the book of Nahum, Jesus is the stronghold in the day of trouble. In the book of Habakkuk, Jesus is the Lord in his holy temple. In the book of Zephaniah, Jesus is the King of glory. In the book of Haggai, Jesus is the Lord of hosts. In the book of Zechariah, Jesus is the Lord coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, the one who will split the Mount of Olives with his feet. And in the book of Malachi, Jesus is the coming messenger, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. I was listening to that message, and the camera never panned out into the sanctuary to get a picture of the people when he finished that. But you could tell from the noise in the auditorium and the applause that they had stood up and given an applause to that portion of the message. It was that moving in that congregation that day. I'm not asking you to stand and give me an applause today. But it was a very moving message when I heard Carl Brugge do it and also Michael Youssef. We all know that unbelievers and even those who are under conviction are trying to run from God, and they'll attack the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament. Men and women see a God who will judge sin in the Old Testament, and they're turned off by that. They see a God who will demand obedience in the Old Testament, and they don't want to be obedient. They see a God who will hold them accountable, and God knows we don't hold anybody accountable anymore, and we have very little desire to do it. They won't give themselves time to see the God who loves and a God who blesses in the Old Testament. You know, we recently studied the names of God on Wednesday nights. And we have seen a God who sees a need and He provides for that need. We see a God who heals, not just physically, but spiritually. We see a God who gives peace and makes us whole. We see a God who sets us apart, apart from sin, apart from what we used to be. We see a God who will shepherd us and protect us. We see a God who is always present with us. And we see a God who will one day, and even now, is clothing us in righteousness. God is everything to us. And Jesus Christ is the manifestation of all these blessings in our life. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We live in a world that needs answers. We live in a world that needs hope. I see all these young men out here shooting people and killing people, and they're doing it because they have no hope. They don't know where else to turn except to violence. There's answers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but it's up to us to get the word out there. Preachers can't do it all from the pulpit because there are some men and women who will never come to the doors. We have to go out and speak to them. If someone were to ask you, "Is Jesus in the Old Testament?" where would you go to show them? Well, I think, you know, we're studying Genesis. You can see evidently that Jesus is in the Old Testament in Genesis. And I think most of us might be able to point to Isaiah 53, where He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I saw a young man in Israel one time on TV, and he was just going up to people on the streets, Jewish people, and asking them if they had ever read Isaiah 53. And most of them just ignored him. Said, "Oh, no, don't bother me, don't bother me." Some of them was just, I don't know. But this one lady opened up to him and she said, "Oh no, those are the bad verses. We don't read those. They're the bad verses because they don't want to see Jesus. They don't want to admit that Jesus is in this world and He is loving us today." In Isaiah 35, there's another one that plainly says that He will save you. He will open the eyes of the blind, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame shall leap, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. When John the Baptizer was in prison, and he was suffering spiritually, and he was suffering from being in prison, but he was questioning, is this the Christ? Is it really the Christ? And Jesus told His followers, "Go tell Jesus Isaiah 35. Tell Him what I'm doing, and He will know that I'm the one because it was a foreshadowing, prophesied in Old Testament that this is what He would do. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The New Testament and the Old Testament both are wonderful tools if we will just use them. I'm going to read just a couple more Scripture and I'm going to close. In Romans 15:4, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Matthew 4:4 says, "But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And John 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And the last one, and I hope we all can have this desire in our heart. If we don't have it, ask God to give it to you. You know, I have testified a few times in the past that God has given me a hunger to know His Word and study His Word. You could ask my wife, I like to eat, but every day that I have an opportunity, I have a little Bluetooth speaker and I'm listening to somebody preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because I love to hear it. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, there ye may grow thereby." Brothers and sisters, we grow by hearing and reading the Word of God. And it's only when we're grown can we reach out to those who need assistance in growing. Reach out to them and teach them things that perhaps they don't know or don't understand that God has revealed to you. God illuminates your understanding through the Holy Spirit if you will give Him a chance, if you will desire that in your heart, and He wants you to go out to all the world and preach that gospel. Thank you very much, and God bless you.